We turn again to the Word of God in the Epistle of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. And this evening we have come to verse 11 of this chapter. Just a brief reminder and review of the chapter as we read it. The first two verses, the last two verses, are like two pillars of assurance sunk deep into the heart of God. Verse 1, we are preserved. And verse 24, God will keep you from falling. Two pillars of assurance, beginning and end. In between is battle, is struggle. The theme of the epistle, verse 3, to contend for the faith. Then I called your attention to the pattern that Jude follows. He uses examples from the Old Testament. So in verses 5 through 7, we get three examples of the Old Testament that God takes vengeance on false teachers. Then he tells us about the character of the false teachers. Last week we saw his example taken from Michael, of Michael's great reverence for God. Then verse 11, our text, we'll get three more examples from the Old Testament of the result of straying from God. Verses 12 and 13, more description of the false teachers. 14 through 16, we will get another example, this time of Enoch. 17 through 23, we'll have the call to persevere. Let's read the chapter together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember, ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We have come to verse 11 in this epistle. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying, Korah. Jude, the son of Joseph and Mary, half-brother to our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, had intended the joyful task of writing to us, writing to the churches in general, of the common salvation. But instead of that, the Holy Spirit moved him to write this epistle before us, in which he gives the diligent, the call, the urgent call, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The body of the revealed doctrines of Holy Scripture and the Christian life that flow forth from those doctrines of repentance, contend for that. Don't become loose about that. Hold fast to that. Don't let go. And the reason that he writes in this manner is because Jude became aware, although apparently we gather from his language that those who were in the church of those days were unaware, Jude became aware of ungodly, even reprobate men who were creeping into the church disguised, bringing with them a pernicious false doctrine which would destroy that precious faith, and having with them an ungodly life which would spread as bacteria throughout the whole church. They launched their attack specifically against grace. This is where the attack against the Christian faith will always be pointed, against God's truth, against the truth of sovereign grace. Sovereign grace is the pillar of truth. We are saved by grace. And men will come and try to push against that pillar, saying, no, works, push it that way. And then they will push from the other side to loosen this pillar and say, well, if grace, then it doesn't matter how we live. And they will try to push back and forth to remove grace from its place. And this was what was happening in the churches to which Jude is writing. And he says, contend. You must give your all to maintain the revealed truth, specifically that truth of grace, sovereign, particular, saving grace. Now that call to contend for the faith is certainly not a popular call today. In fact, there would be many who would say, is that Christian? Is that a Christian thing to do? Contend for a set of beliefs? Is that Christian? And then our own flesh would also say, contend? Can't we just let it go? In the days before World War II in England, there was one lone voice in England that warned of Nazism. Winston Churchill. He was ridiculed. He was shelved politically. He was ignored. As England followed appeasement with Nazism under the policy of Neville Chamberlain. But then they came to the days when the bombs began to fall on London and families were huddled in subway tunnels and the army of England was barely evacuated from Dunkirk and the German army looked across the channel for a way to invade their land. So tonight, whether that's popular or not, it is the call of God who has loved us, and it is the call of the church as we love Him and as we love His glory and our salvation to earnestly contend over these truths of salvation and grace. To earnestly contend for the glory of our God, who He will give His glory to no other, to hold fast unto the word of life. The purpose of the church on earth is to hold forth the light, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God. If the church does not do that, she is lost. We would lose our purpose for existence. And so Jude, the Holy Spirit, calls us, know your faith, live your faith, cherish your faith, teach your faith to your children, contend for your faith, be vigilant over your own life. Let the truth of God be seen in all of your life with a life of godliness. Contend for the faith. Jude develops this call to contend for the faith by reminding us of the vengeance of God that would fall upon false teachers and ungodly walk of life. We saw that he pointed in verses 5 through 7 to three incidents in the Old Testament where God showed that he was a God of vengeance, that he did not wink. Israel in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the fall of the angels from heaven, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 8, he described the pride of those false teachers, that they thought up their doctrines themselves. They were dreamers. They defiled their flesh. They lived in their sins. They spoke evil of authority. And then he uses the example of Michael, of how Michael withstood the devil by saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." And now Jude brings yet another set of three examples. He brings now a call of woe. Woe to them. These false teachers and this false doctrine is exactly like Cain. It's like Balaam. It's like Korah. He puts it as strongly as it can be put. This will be the consequence of departing from the right way of the Lord. Should we apply this tonight outside of ourselves? Well, yes, it does apply there. But we must apply this to ourselves. Truth and godliness in your life and in my life matters. Do not think that it does not matter what you believe. Do not listen when they say it's really impossible, even arrogant on your part, to really be sure of what the Bible says. It only matters what you feel like today. Don't think, well, after all, it's really all the same, isn't it? Don't begin to live as if all that matters in our life is that we enjoy the pleasures of Western Michigan in the summertime and we are open-minded to every conceivable idea and there's nothing bigger on our horizon. There's nothing bigger in our hearts and minds than enjoyment and possessions and pleasures. No, let this be the big thing on the horizon of your life. Cling to the truth. Cling to the life that glorifies the truth. Cherish the truth. For life is to know God and walk before Him. So let's consider verse 11. We have the theme, woe to them that forsake the right way. Woe to them that forsake the right way. Mainly, we will deal with the first point, the threefold example that we're given again. And then more briefly, we'll deal with the prophetic woe that Jude pronounces and conclude with the purpose, a gracious purpose for this woe. Jude, in our text now, is comparing the men who creep into the church with their false doctrine and life to be like three giants in the Old Testament. Three men in the Old Testament who cast a big shadow. Three men who became notorious for something. These men were not giants of the faith, but they were giants like Goliath, who in the valley defied the God of Israel. Giants to whom the Word of God says, woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. These three men were destroyed by God. And these three men had something in common. And what they had in common was their sinful pride before God. And they forsook the way of God. And they went after their evil and rebellion against God with a reckless abandon. They threw aside all restraint. They were insatiable in their sins. And although that's true of all three of them, yet that pride in these three men manifested itself in different ways. There's first of all Cain. Jude says, woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain. The way or the path of Cain. And what was that path of Cain? The path of Cain, according to Scripture, was offense. He was offended by the cross of Jesus. Cain, Abel's brother, Adam and Eve's firstborn son. His sin was not first murder. His sin was not first jealousy of his brother Abel. But his sin was, he was offended by God over the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 11, Paul says, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. That verse means, Paul is saying, if I preached salvation by human work, or by human ritual, I would not be persecuted. But I am persecuted exactly because I preach salvation by the cross of Jesus alone, by the grace of Jesus alone, without any human merit whatsoever. And this preaching, says Paul, apart from God's grace in a person's heart, is offensive. There is an offense that the cross brings to an unrenewed heart. Cain was offended in the cross of Christ. That's the path that he walked in. Cain said to God, am I not in some way good enough? Am I not somehow worthy, able to save myself to some degree? It offends me to hear God say to me that I'm a foul, damnable, unworthy sinner, and salvation can only be through the blood of a lamb. That offends me. That's degrading to me. Cain, Abel's twin brother, perhaps, the first son of Adam and Eve, was, as we know, a farmer, and Abel, a shepherd, Genesis 4. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground for an offering unto the Lord. And Abel brought the firstling of his flock. These sons were going to bring an offering. They were going to worship. And when they worshiped, they were confronted with the question that we are confronted with tonight. How shall we appear before God? What will be our merit? On what basis can we come and stand before God expecting His pleasure? And Cain answered that question and said, "Here is what I did. Here are the fruits of my labor. The squash that I watered, and I carried the buckets to water it. The radishes, I drained the ground when there was too much water. I dug the ditch myself. The butter-crunched lettuce that I guarded from the deers so that they did not eat it. The beans that I picked in the hot sun while others were at the beach." And Abel brought the blood of the lamb. Because their parents, Adam and Eve, had taught them how to approach God through blood offering. Adam had told his sons of that day in the garden when God took away their fig leaves that they had tried to cover themselves in the presence of God and had shed the blood of an animal to cover them. And God had talked to them about a man-child, a Lamb of God, who would wash away their sins in His meritorious blood. But Cain despised blood atonement. "This is what I did. This is what I am. I sweated. I was responsible. I provide for my family. I work hard. That means something, doesn't it? That has to mean something to stand before God. Surely my work ethic, that I'm responsible, surely this amounts to something to God so that I can stand before Him." But God had respect to Abel's offering. And unto Cain and to his offering He had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was angry with God. "What? I have no merit at all? Nothing? I'm better than that. I can do something. Why can't I offer something for my sin? Why can't I wash it away? So God, You want blood? Is that what You want?" And he saw his own brother who had witnessed of the need of an atonement to be made for him by grace. And Cain said, "I will give you blood." And he slew his brother. Woe to them that go in the way of Cain. Woe to them who say, the blood of Christ is the only way? The gospel of the cross and of the grace of God is offensive to the human nature, to pride. And we cherish it only because Almighty grace has shown us who we are. To the cross, man would say, "You're going to tell me that? You're going to tell me that on this Sunday, a tax-paying citizen who keeps my yard nice, you're going to tell me that God is displeased with me, that I have no merit, no way whatsoever, no good, I don't even have a spark of a chance, I'm a good guy. Doesn't that tip the scales, at least when I die? Doesn't that tip the scales in my favor? Isn't it Christ? Yes, yes. And works? You say I have no worth?
You say I'm actually damnable? You say that to me? I am unable?
And then if the church caters to the way of Cain, then we would say, well, yes, there is this thing called free will. God can't unless you, of your own ability, are willing to believe, making faith your work. The cross says that if we place 1 ounce of our hope, 1 ounce of our confidence upon ourselves as making us acceptable to God, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. What would you think of this? We have an altar. We're in the Old Testament. And you bring a radish. You bring leaf lettuce. You bring a zucchini. And you put it on the altar, expecting God to receive you for that. We can be offended in this gospel, and we can try to avoid persecution. We can do that by simply changing it and saying, Christ and some ritual, some act, some part that God looked for you to add to the picture. That God wants you to partner with Him so that you might be saved. But if we do that, we have gone in the well-traveled path of Cain. Then the apostle says, they have won greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward. What was the heir of Balaam? The way of Cain? Offended at the cross. The heir of Balaam? The heir of Balaam, according to the Bible, is idolatry, or the worship of money, or the love of money. What the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness, the desire for earthly things, which is idolatry. Balaam's God that he lived for was things and pleasures and money. When Israel at last had been led by Moses into the borders of Canaan, they had to go yet through the land of Moab, Numbers chapter 22. And Balak, the king of Moab, knew everything that had happened to Egypt and everything that had happened to the nations that had stood before Israel. And he realized that it was useless to fight Israel. But he reasoned that the way to destroy Israel was to get their God to curse them. So he hired a Babylonian named Balaam, a man who was a religious leader. He came from an area where there had remnants of the knowledge of Jehovah. It was the land that Abraham originally had been called out of. He had become a popular prophet, but in reality, he was a religious con man. He used religion for what he really wanted, his God, which was money. And Balak said to him, come, curse me, Israel. And Balaam said, no, I can't. And he sent the princes back. And the princes returned from Balak with more money. Balak saying, oh, you want more, so I'll give you more. Come. And Balaam said, okay, but I can't say anything but what Jehovah says. For a paycheck, he would try to curse Israel. He would try to get what he coveted in the way of trying to twist, in the way of somehow trying to slip something through which would satisfy Balak. And God overruled, and three times the prophet blessed Israel, and King Balak wrung his hands in fury. Balaam ran greedily after this, error, after the love of money. He ran greedily. He plunged in. He devoted his life to it. He gave everything to it. He wanted it. Even to the extent that after he could not curse, you remember, he talks to King Balak and says, "There's another way. There's another way for me to get my money, but there's another way for you to get God to curse them. What you do is you have the daughters of Moab and Midian dance seductively before the young men of Israel. And if they commit fornication, their God will punish them." And it worked. And Balaam got his paycheck for a little while. And then we read in the book of Numbers that the men of Israel found this prophet and killed him. Jude says, "So also false teachers are addicted. False preachers run after money, reputation, power. The church can do the same thing." Then, for the church, it's no longer about the truth and sacrifice for the gospel of grace, but it's more about recognition, influence, and power among men. Then the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 become foreign to the church. The Apostle Paul says, "What is awaiting me are imprisonment and chains, but that does not move me. And I don't count my life as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and testify of the gospel of the grace of God. But idolatry, to worship anything other than God, to worship money, popularity, a following, recognition, to cater after the approval of the world, is to run greedily in the air of Balaam." And Balaam got his reward. He was killed, and in a moment, everything that he wanted was gone, and he stood naked before God. The gospel of the grace of God is worth sacrificing everything. The reward of faithfulness is far greater. When the church apostatizes, what happens when the church apostatizes? What happens is that very often we live in a prosperous world and we become in our own lives unwilling to sacrifice everything for the truth, to suffer for the truth. You mean that we're going to be called naive and foolish by the scientific world? You mean that perhaps some of the prosperity that we want will be denied us? A job because of the Sunday, the fourth commandment? Do we need to go that far with this? Do we need to take it to that point? Because of idolatry. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sacrifice wealth for the gospel. Sacrifice advancement for the gospel. Sacrifice our dream life in this world to be a servant of Jesus Christ in your life. Sacrifice the applause of the world for the truth. Do not run greedily after the error of Balaam. And then the third example. Cain offended at the cross. Balaam, idolatry. Korah. They have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying is backtalk, contradiction. Korah
talked back to Moses, to God. Korah's sin was naked rebellion. This ties very close to Jude's thrust in the epistle as he describes the false teachers in verses 8 and 10. You remember these false teachers despise dominion, that is authority. They do not like the thus saith of God. This is where the rub comes. The rub comes, yea, hath God said? Is that so? You mean we have to bow before everything that the Bible says? We have minds. We have rights. We have thoughts. How about some democracy here? The Word of God only? Well, we really can't be sure of the reliability of everything the Word of God says, can we? Don't we have a say somewhere in this? The rub of bowing before the authority of the Word of God. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Numbers chapter 16. These three men stood up in rebellion in the wilderness against Moses and were swallowed up by the earth. These three men tried to lead Israel away from Moses. They first of all challenged the authority of Moses. They said to him, Numbers 16:3, you take too much upon yourself. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is with every one of us. Why do you take it upon yourself, Moses and Aaron, to lift yourself up above the congregation? Who says, when was it ever decided by us that you were going to be the leader and you were to be the one to make the decisions? We are all holy before God. Why do you think the office belongs to you? Does it not also belong to women? Is not the Lord God also among them? The idea of an office, an authority in the church to speak and to lead in the presence of God? Aren't we all equal in that? And then they disobeyed their office bearers, Moses and Aaron. In that chapter, Moses and Aaron proposed to them to come out. And there would be a test of censers, of lighting of an offering. And that would reveal God's will. And Moses and Aaron said, come out, and we will have this test. And they refused. We will not come up. We do not recognize your authority to rule over us. And so today, faithful men in God's church, sadly, in many denominations, ordained men who want to stand for truth, want to stand for the truth of Scripture, stand for the truth of marriage, stand for the truth of inspiration, stand for the truth of the gospel of grace. They become hated, ridiculed, their own denominations. And then Korah stirred up the congregation against Moses. He didn't keep quiet. He had 250 princes of the congregation, famous men, men of renown, on his side. That's like when the church maybe makes a decision we don't like. And God calls us to have the courage to stand alone, to talk to our elders about that. But we're tempted to enlist support. And so in the confession of faith, that third question, will you submit to church government? That is, if you disagree with your office bearers, how will you handle it? Will you go to them? Or will you seek to get others on your side?
Woe to them who follow in the backtalk of Korah, an irritation to the authority of God, to the yoke of Jesus Christ. Woe to those who see the Word of God and its authority as being iron bracelets, cuffs upon their hands, and do not see that the Word of God and its truth and its power is the freedom of the obedience of the child of God. They perish. Korah perished in his backtalk. And so Jude now brings that word. Jude now joins the prophets. Woe, woe to them who follow in the path of Cain, who run greedily after the reward of Balaam, who follow in the steps of the gainsaying, the backtalk of Korah. Woe, and Jude's point is that the false teachers who were creeping into the church in his day were the same as and were doing the same things as Cain and Balaam and Korah. And Jude says, woe, that is, he prophesies here of an impending doom that will come to them. That the doom that came upon Cain and Balaam and Korah will also then be that woe that is pronounced upon those who follow in their steps. Those who are offended at the cross of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Those who worship not God but money. Those who have resentment against the authority of the Almighty. It's not Jude who is pronouncing this woe, this prophetic woe, but it is God who is pronouncing this prophetic woe. Woe. Punishment, doom awaits them. Of Cain, we read that he said to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, a vagabond and a fugitive I will be. What was the woe that came upon Cain? We struggle sometimes with that because we think capital punishment. He killed his brother. But God's punishment fell upon his sin, which was offense in the cross. And Cain became a vagabond, a wanderer in the earth. And when you think of Cain as a wanderer in the earth, you must not think that he never entered into a city or that he's in the desert of Arizona and he never sees another human face. But you must think this, that he wandered and his soul was empty. For looking to yourself for salvation, you never come to a sure dwelling. You never find a sure refuge. You wander, unsatisfied, empty, a vagabond and a fugitive. There can be a whole crowd. People can be in crowds. They are vagabonds. They have nothing, no refuge. If we look to ourself, if a soul looks to itself, they will have nothing. For there is one refuge, one home, one place for your soul to be at rest. There's only one place for your soul to rest tonight. And that resting place is not yourself. It is not any work that you could ever perform. That resting place is Christ crucified. There we are at rest. There we have a place. There we have a sure dwelling. But Cain said, no,
I seek it in myself. And he was left empty and deserted and abandoned and alone and a vagabond. Woe. Balaam, we picture him running when he sees the soldiers of Israel have found his house. And it's plain to him that Israel knows what he had counseled for their destruction. Do we see him trying to grab a bag of jewels with him, try to flee out the back door, and he is cut down by the swords and the arrows and the spears of Israel? Because God says, they who pursue you will be swifter than you. Woe, woe to those who make money, possessions, this earth, and the things of this earth, and the enjoyments of this earth, their God, and worship not, and find not their joy in God. Woe. We would bring to ourselves only a multitude of cares and worries and fears about who's going to take it, and jealousy over who has more, and we will die. If money and things and popularity and power are our God, we will die penniless, with nothing. The worth that is ours is not money. The worth that is ours is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Korah, the earth swallowed him up. There was no place for him. All of his own who followed him went that same way, his rebellion, because woe to those who talk back to God, who say, has God indeed said this? Is this indeed so? Woe. Woe. It was an eternal woe. And therefore the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our text is again that humbly and faithfully we contend for the faith that has been delivered to the saints. When we contend for our Christian faith, for the truth of the Holy Scriptures, for the Reformed and biblical truth, when we contend for a godly life in this world today, we are not contending as ISIS for a Muslim state in Iran or Iraq. We are not as Israel seeking to defend their homeland. We are not contending for an American way of life. We are not contending for social justice. We are not contending for immigration reform. But we are contending for the light, the only truth, the only way of salvation, and the glory of God, and the gospel of grace, and the only peace that our souls can ever have. The cross of Jesus Christ is no offense to us, because by grace we have come to see ourselves as a sinner saved by wondrous grace in Jesus. An offense to me? No. I joy in that cross. And I pray that the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ may be preached throughout the whole world, and that sinners may come to know that only place of refuge. Money is my God, as Balaam? No. God is my God. This gives to me worth. This gives to me satisfaction. This gives to me joy. Rule myself by my own pride as Korah? No. That's to be ruled by a fool. But the scepter of Jesus Christ in His blessed Word, that, they're not iron bracelets. They are a wonderful adornment to be subjected, submissive to Christ. The warnings have a gracious purpose. Contend with your all for the faith that has been delivered to the saints. Contend in this hour of darkness. Cherish truth of the Scriptures. Cherish the godly life that displays the truth of the Scriptures. And in that way, the promise of God to you is not anything of this earth. He promises you nothing. He does not promise you wealth, pleasures, power. He does not promise you the rush and the thrill of this earth. But He promises you this. Thou hast not denied My name. I will preserve thee in the hour of temptation. I will fill your soul with good. I will bless you. I will receive you to Myself. This is life. Contend for the faith. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Now, Heavenly Father, be pleased by the Holy Spirit to graft the Word into the fabric of our heart, that its truth and its power, its warnings and its preciousness may be ours. In Jesus' name, Amen.